Well, if you've ever bought a new computer, it comes with a default program. And what that means is that there's a bunch of default settings on that computer that you can change if you want to. Okay? You can change those predetermined options and choices and whatever settings are already on there. So if you want something different than that, then you're going to have to do something about that. You can't just sit there and mentally will that into existence. I've tried this with my computer. It doesn't work. Okay, you actually have to, you know, go in there and make the changes literally. You can't just think them into existence. You can't just think about changes and hope the computer reads your mind, because it can't. So you have to make a choice. First of all, what do you want to do? And then secondly, having made that decision, now you need to follow through with that. That's a lot of what we're talking about, because that applies to the spiritual life as well. If you wish to improve, And a lot of people are going to say that up front. I wish I were a better person. I wish I could improve. I wish this and I will that. I wish that. You can't just will that into existence because you wish it to be so. You can't just think about improvement. You have to actually know what needs to be improved and then make the changes that cooperate with or correspond to that decision. Really what we're talking about is resolutions, but that's such an overused word this time of year. I'm not going to use that this lesson, okay? So just strike that from the record. But that's really what we are dealing with, is a resolve to make changes for the better. If you don't do that, then your mind and your life is going to automatically default to that current situation that you're living in right now, called the status quo. So if you want the status quo to change, then you have to do something about that. You can't change the status quo if you don't actually make the changes that literally change what is right now. Another way of saying that is what you hear sometimes in rehab or people facing addiction in the recovery programs there, and that is that nothing changes if nothing changes. And it is so true. It's such a basic and fundamental concept, and yet is commonly overlooked or misunderstood. And the reason I say that is because many Christians claim that they want to improve their spiritual lives, they want to deepen their fellowship with the Lord, etc., etc., but proportionally, very few actually make a decision to do that, and then even less of those follow through with that commitment. What we're here this morning to do is to understand that the decision has to be made, and then that the commitment has to follow that. So don't say in your heart this morning, well, that preacher means well, but it doesn't apply to me, because I do mean well, and it most certainly does apply to you, whoever you are. Because every one of us can stand to improve. Every one of us can excel still more. God is telling you to do that, not just me. I'm just simply echoing what God has already said. We need to take this seriously. I'm not saying you haven't. I'm just saying we need to. Life with God must be chosen. It doesn't happen automatically. If you don't choose to be with God, then it's not going to happen. And in making the choice to draw near to God, that forces you also to choose to draw away from the things that are keeping you from God in the first place, the interferences in your life, the stumbling blocks that are there. I have a lot to say on that in coming lessons, so I'm just going to make the point right now and then move on here. But choosing God is not something that you do in church or in a church building. It is something that you do in your heart. It is an attitude that becomes a lifestyle. But that choice, and the reason why so many people don't make a choice there, is because it's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. It's challenging. It's often disruptive, and quite frankly, must be disruptive to life as you know it right now. And yet it is in your very best interest to do that. So what we're talking about is kind of swimming upstream here, right? Going against the grain, going against the tide of not just popular opinion and general consensus, but really going against your own understanding of where your natural tendencies want to go. You have to resist that. You have to go against that. You say, well, that's really hard. Yeah, it is hard, but it's doable. It can be done. In fact, it must be done. But the choice of being with God or drawing near to God is only part of your responsibility. You have to also follow through with what you've chosen. And this is where we lose a lot more people, right here, unfortunately. And you can't afford to be one of those. You can't just choose with your head. You have to also choose with your heart. And you can't make a decision mentally. You also have to be committed to change itself. Think about what I just said. You have to be committed to change itself. Not just saying, I need to change, that's good, but you've got to be committed to what change is, and what is necessary in order for that change to occur. Real change is not limited to a mere talk about change. It occurs in a surrender of one's heart to the one who has the power to change you. All right. Now, technically speaking, I could stop right there because that is the lesson. The rest of it is just commentary and embellishment and exposition on what I just said. That doesn't mean I'm giving you permission to leave, okay? But what I'm saying is that, in a nutshell, is what we're talking about. You have to believe in the power of change, but also, and more importantly, in the one who creates that change within you. You've got to believe in that. And if you don't believe in that, well, then all your talk about change and New Year's resolutions and everything else is just going to fall flat on its face. It's just not going to go anywhere. You're going to make your commitments. You're going to say you make your commitments. But in fact, if you don't commit to change, the commitments won't actually materialize. You're not going to see any difference. So let's go on with that embellishment and exposition here, because I think it will be helpful. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, Paul says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. He goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil. But let's focus on the examine and the hold fast here. Those are two things that require choices. You don't examine something automatically. You have to choose to do so. And you're not going to hold fast to what is good automatically. You have to choose to do so. So right here in this very simple passage, very straightforward passage, Paul is really forcing you to make a decision. You have to choose some things here. People are not automatically good and moral and decent. Actually, left to ourselves, we are filled with selfish ambition and conflicts of interest and all sorts of things like that. Righteous lives require deliberate decisions. If you're going to be a righteous person, then you have to decide ahead of time that that is the route that you want to go, because it's not going to happen automatically by going to church or otherwise. It's just not going to happen that way. Paul says in Romans 1:17, the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, that means that living by faith is not automatic. It's not accidental. We're not talking about an accidental faith. There's no such thing. We're talking about a carefully and deliberately chosen faith that you choose to live by. And while God is the one who tells you what all that is that you choose to live by, it's still you making the choice and not him. As opposed to Calvinism, which says that God chooses for you, and then you just kind of fall in there after you come to realize what he's done for you. So you have to have good and relevant information, and that's what the gospel provides. The revealed word of the Creator giving you what is in your best interest to do. That's what he does for you. He provides for you that information that is absolutely critical to making those intelligent decisions. I tell people all the time in our Bible study, you can't make intelligent choices if you don't have intelligent information. Doesn't that make sense? How can you make an intelligent or rational decision on something you don't know anything about? So let's study what the Word says. Now that we have that information and that evidence that God has provided, now you can make an intelligent decision. That doesn't mean that you will. It means that you can. Okay? It means you now have opportunity. So the gospel is what defines what is good. It's not left up to you. It's not left up to me or to us or to the churches to decide for you. It is God that says, do this or choose this, this being what I have revealed to you. And living faithfully and obediently in the Lord is the only way to eternal life with the Lord. And the Bible tells us over and over, do not be deceived into thinking otherwise. Don't think that, well, I want to live with the Lord, it's just that I don't want to live in the Lord right now or walk in that way. Because that just isn't going to work for you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, the passage you see here on the screen. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. John has a lot to say on this, and I've come to this passage many times over this last year, and it still strikes me as profound every time I read it. 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I want you to think about, there's some key words there. And the word keep, the word abide, and the word walk. Okay? Those are verbs there that demand action. In other words, if you want to do the, or if you really want the outcome or the benefit of what John is talking about here, then there's some things that you have to do. We're not saying, and this is where some people think that I am saying, is that it's all up to you, you know, in as far as your power and your strength and your might's going to, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and all. We're not saying that. But we are saying that the decision to be with God does rest with you. The decision-making ability that God has given you has to be used, has to be exercised. Okay? So keep, abide, walk, these are active choices. But notice there's some other implicit active choices, and that would be lying and disobedience. Like saying you know the Lord, but you don't. Or saying that you know the Lord, but you don't obey his commandments. Well, those are also active choices. So we can look at this positively, which we choose to right now, or we can also look at it negatively, but it comes up the same. A failure to choose to obey God automatically defaults to disobedience. Someone says, well, what's the third option? There is no third option. If you don't obey the Lord consciously and deliberately, then you are choosing by default to disobey him. There isn't a third path, is what I'm saying to all that. Unfortunately, many people choose the path of least resistance, which is the disobedience path there, and they are oblivious then to the seriousness of what God requires. And they'll say something like, well, that works for me, or something to that effect. Like, I know what you're saying, preacher, or I know what God's word is saying, but I found a better way. I found a way to make it work. I know Jesus says you can't serve two masters. I know Jesus says there's only two paths, but I found a way to bring together two masters, and I found a third path. And I'm going to make this work, or whatever I'm doing, it's going to work for me. I know it's not your brand of religion. I know it's not something I can doctrinally defend. I know it's not something I can even explain, but it works for me. Have you ever heard people talk like that? I have. Not only is it mind-numbingly incoherent, but it is completely against everything that God says. If it works for you, but it didn't come from God, then it doesn't work. Let me just say it that way. If you think it's working for you, but it didn't come from heaven, you just made it up, it's not going to work at all. You can think yourself into that. You can delude yourself and deceive yourself, but it doesn't really work. Not everyone who sits in a church building or listens to sermon is taking what I just said very seriously. This life is the only opportunity that you and I have to make wise decisions that directly affect the rest of our eternal existence. This is not a time to go, oh, well, another lesson on resolutions. This is a time to sit up and pay attention. You had all of last year to better yourself, as we said Wednesday night. I don't know what you did with that year. Maybe you did a lot, and that's good if you did. What I'm saying is you've got a whole nother year now ahead of you to draw closer to God, and that has to be your resolve ahead of time. So, on the heels of that, what decisions have you made about 2015 so far? What kind of person do you plan on being? And how faithful are you going to be? And how committed to God's work are you going to be? Someone says, I don't know. The year just started. Give me a break. Well, that's the wrong answer, actually. You can't decide at each juncture of decision-making or, you know, that temptation time. You can't decide then, what am I going to do? The reality is you need to decide before that ever happens. And that decision-making process of deciding where you're going to be before the thing even happens that you need to decide upon is called attitude. And attitude is really a predetermined way of behavior that you've already made up in your mind. You know what you're going to do before the thing you have to do or decide upon is even in front of you. You have to set your mind then on becoming a Christian and living as a Christian before you are tested in that resolve, before you are tested in making that decision in the presence of others or at some point of temptation. So you have to have that mental predetermined course of action. I want you to think about what Ezra had in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Going way back in history here, but Ezra was one of the scribes there. It came back from the exile there into the land of Judea. And it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." That's what he set his heart to do. What do you think his lifestyle was like? If he set his heart to do that, what kind of person do you think Ezra was? Well, he was a very righteous man. What do you think so? Because he set his heart ahead of time to do so. What do you think you have to do? I think it comes back to the same thing, don't you? You need to set your heart in advance that this is what I'm going to do. You have to resolve to do that, in essence, and make that commitment that this is the kind of person I'm going to be. Not when someone is testing you, not when the point of temptation is in front of you and you're grappling with, you know, which way do I go? But before that ever happens, before you ever get there, you have had to decide ahead of time that this is the kind of person I'm going to be. And I'm speaking ideally, of course, because all of us fall victim to our own vacillation and our own, you know, failure to do this perfectly. But what we are talking about is the right way to do it. And what I'm also saying here is that you personally hold the key to your success in the future. I'm not saying by your power you will be saved, but what I am saying is that you have the decision-making ability to be saved. And that's powerful. If you've not decided to choose God or serve God in the beginning, then no matter, make that decision no matter what your circumstances, I should say, then when the time comes to actually engage that decision, it won't happen. There'll be some distraction. There'll be someone talking you out of it. There'll be some deterrent. There'll be something that comes up that causes you to just go to your default setting, the status quo. You will not have changed because you did not really choose ahead of time to change. You thought you did, but you really weren't committed to change. You just knew that you should change. And there's a big difference between those two things, knowing that you should change and actually being committed to change are two very different things. And they produce two very different people. I want you to think of the scenario that Jesus faced there. And he goes to the house of Mary and Martha. And as you know the story there in Luke chapter 10 there, where Martha is all busy with the preparations and Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. And imagine that. I mean, there's dinner to have to be made, and things to be cooked and preparations. And Mary, foolish Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord himself, just, absorbing everything that he's saying. And Martha comes in all exasperated. "Lord, I mean, come on. Tell her to help me." And what does Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you are so harried and anxious and worried about all these little details." I'm paraphrasing it slightly, but you can read it yourself. "And yet Mary has chosen the good part, and that's not going to be taken away from her." What I'm telling you this morning is that you can choose the good part ahead of time, that you should choose the good part. And I realize life is full of distractions and all kinds of things going on, petty little stuff that always comes in like a flood to preoccupy us. I understand that. I live with that myself. I have to deal with that myself. So I get that. But the fact is, you can choose the good part, but you've got to choose it ahead of time. If you're going to hold fast to what is good this year, then you have to make the decision to do that right now and be committed to that. You have to say, "This is what I'll do, no matter who does or doesn't do it with me. And I'm going to do this no matter how difficult things get or whatever circumstances I face. I'm going to do this no matter what. This is the kind of person I'm going to be. I am going to be dedicated to God no matter what." And there's all kinds of other things we could add on to that. That God is good no matter what. That God is right no matter what. That God is just no matter what. That, you know, we can go on down those unconditional resolves. That isn't trying to create God a God of our own making. Like, God is good if he gives me what I want. Or God is good if he does what I ask him. Or God is good if, you know, my child lives or my husband gets better or my marriage succeeds. Only if then No, you're not going to put conditions on it. God is good. God is right. God is just. And I will be a servant to him no matter what. And so for 2015, you need to choose ahead of time to live like a believer. You need to be honest and sincere. You need to be devoted in your walk to the Lord and with your dealings with others. Find the good and the decency in other people. This is a tough thing because there's so much non-good and non-decency in people. It's easy to pick that out and to fester on that, right? I mean, it's so easy to focus on that, but we need to find the good in ourselves as well as in others. We ought to walk the extra mile, turn the other cheek, give more than is asked of us, give more than is expected of us. Stop calculating how much you give and how much you're owed. It's such an easy trap to fall into, but if you tell yourself ahead of time and commit this to God and believe in that commitment that I'm not going to keep track of all that stuff this year. Going to stop calculating. Be reasonable and objective in your thinking rather than emotional and traditional in your thinking. We're not against emotions any more than we're against traditions. But understand this, that Jesus did not teach you to be emotional and traditional. He taught you to be logical and thoughtful and to focus on the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free, not your emotions and not your traditions. And along that line, we want to also be forgiving when we are wrong, because most likely you are going to be wronged this year by someone, even those who are close to you. You're going to be wronged, so you need to decide ahead of time how you're going to respond to those wrongs when that person comes to their senses and begs for your forgiveness. You can't decide right then what you're going to do. You will have already decided what you're going to do. You're going to forgive them. And you need to be devoted to prayer, to study, to fellowship, the things that lead to a productive and healthy Christian life. No one survives without these things. No Christian makes it without these things. You need to be an active member of your congregation, an active participant, not just someone listed in our directory. Listen, if you are a member of this congregation, then that means that you personally made a commitment to this congregation. And you need to follow through with that commitment. That's not something that I'm imposing on you. That's something that you chose for yourself. So follow through on that. Walk upright. Be proud to be a child of God. Live to please the Father and not just yourself or somebody else. Live to please the Lord. Listen, if you and I decide these things ahead of time, this year is going to be a phenomenally different year than maybe any other year you've ever had. And I'm not saying that you've never done these things in the past, but I'm saying that with a renewed commitment, a renewed resolve, with a stressing on the fact that not only am I going to be, not only do I want to be a good person or that I want to be a better servant for the Lord, but I am committed to change and doing whatever is necessary for that to happen. Don't think that you'll automatically be righteous just because you're a Christian. Or a good person, or because you're working on it, which is sometimes what I get, which is another way of saying, please get off my back. I'm tired of you talking to me. It's just not going to happen that way. Good works are not accidents. Neither are faithful Christians. Sin is a choice, but so is faithfulness. That also is a choice. So let's shift gears a little bit. Someone says, okay, you convinced me there, right? I'm going to choose Christ. I would say, well, then that's an excellent decision. That's the first step. Now you need to follow through with that choice. All right, so here's a scenario. Suppose an 18-year-old girl applies to a prestigious college there, and she is accepted, and she comes home gushing with the acceptance letter in her hand. She says, this is so cool. I have chosen to attend, fill in an institution there, and now I will graduate with a degree from there. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, hold on here. You've been accepted. That's good. And you've made that, you know, forward commitment. That's good. But you haven't done the work yet, and you haven't gone to the classes yet, and you haven't written all the reports yet, and you haven't fulfilled all the assignments yet, and you haven't endured yet. When all that is accomplished, and accomplished well, then you get the degree. Okay? So we're not against the excitement and the joy of the promise of what lies ahead, but we also have to realize that much stands between the choice and the final goal. And that's the same thing it is for you. If you've become a Christian, whether it was 5 minutes ago or 5 years or 50 years ago, it doesn't matter. If you became a Christian at some point, then you made a decision to walk with the Lord and to be with Him in heaven, and that's good. And you're all excited about that, I hope, and that's good. But understand that there's a lot that lies between that decision and your ultimate goal. And you haven't done all that yet. You haven't fulfilled all that yet. You haven't survived all that yet. You haven't endured all of that yet. Choosing Christ is an excellent decision, and it is a cause for celebration, but much stands between that decision and actually being with Him. That's why I say sometimes that salvation is actually a relative term, because while we are saved in promise, we have not yet actually seen our salvation fulfilled. That's when you're standing before God and He's saying, "Enter in, good and faithful servant. Now you are saved indeed." You and I haven't gotten there yet. And I'm not saying that we should question our salvation based upon that. I'm not saying that at all. The promises of God are sure, and He guarantees that we will be with Him if we do what He asks us to do. But at the same time, salvation really is a relative term if you think about that. It's not uncommon for people who are so overwhelmed with their guilt and so filled with regret and afraid of the judgment to come, it's not uncommon for those people to be baptized, but then, often soon afterward, they fail to follow through because their allegiance, or so-called allegiance, was simply reduced to a mental decision and not a commitment of the heart. I've seen this so many times. In fact, this last year, no names, but this last year, we had several people do exactly that. They made a commitment. Then almost immediately, they disappear. In other words, they made a decision with their mind, a mental commitment, to escape some kind of bad scenario that they imagine. But quite frankly, they didn't make a commitment with their heart. They weren't committed to change. They were just aware that they needed to make a commitment. And those are two very different things. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, and this is part of our reading there, Phil did for us, "Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost?" I want you to think about what he's saying there. Jesus says, count the cost. And not the cost of the decision itself, because quite honestly, that's pretty easy. What he's really talking about is the cost of the years and the decades that follow that decision, that are necessary for that decision to come to fruition, or in other words, for that decision to get from decision point to the goal. There's a lot in between. And what he's saying is, look at all that span of time and things that need to be done and that endurance that is required of you. Look at all that and count the cost. Because if you're not committed to that, then you're not going to make this decision very wisely. Or maybe you shouldn't make that decision at all. That's really what he's talking about. Count the cost. Anyone can decide to build a house, for example, right? But then you got to pay for it. You know, and then there's the actual building of it and all those other things. And that gets a little bit more difficult. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here's a paraphrase of that. "One who merely decides with his mind to follow me but doesn't give me his heart cannot be my disciple." If you just choose with your mind to follow him but you don't choose with your heart, then you lack the level of investment that is necessary and also the loyalty that is necessary to remain faithful till death. What he's really saying there, he's not saying, "You're just not good enough." What he's really saying, as I've come to understand in recent years, is, "I'm going to lose you because you're not committed in the right way. You're not committed to change. You're just seeing some kind of glorified picture in your mind of what you want. And you think that just simply by making a commitment that that's good enough. But you've got to be committed to change. And that's a matter of the heart, not just a matter of the mind." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. The writer there says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God," we could stress it this way, "when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." This is a conditional statement. It's an if-then scenario. If you've done this, or when you've done this, then this is what will be given to you. That doesn't leave it all up to you. It's not what he's saying there. But the decision to become a Christian by itself is really not so difficult. But the effort and the commitment to remain faithful to that decision, that requires endurance. And endurance is, in essence, the willingness to see the decision to its end, to its right and proper end. Really what we're talking about, if you think about that person I talked about who gets baptized because of his guilt and fear of the judgment and all that, versus this perspective, we're contrasting two things. We're contrasting a guilt-oriented philosophy or perspective with a goal-oriented one. Not one that's driven only by guilt, but one that is driven by a goal. Does that make sense? Because that creates two very different people there. Unfortunately, instead of asking for help and seeking answers and studying their Bible to discover how to improve their investment and how to improve one's loyalty, many people decide to wing it. Which is another way of saying they just try to do it on their own in their own way, and they try to reinvent the wheel, and they try to think that the preacher doesn't know what he's talking about, and all those other successful spiritual pillars in the church, well, they just got there by accident, but I found a shortcut, I found a better way, easier access and all that. I'm just going to plow my way through, and I'm going to make it, and that just never works. It just doesn't work. And those are the people that get discouraged early on, and they usually disappear. And then when they disappear, they go away, not just going, well, I blew it because I made all the wrong decisions. No, they go away and they blame the church, they blame the preacher, they blame the elders, they blame, you know, organized religion. They get soured on religion as if religion itself was going to save you in the first place. Nobody's saved by religion. My point here is that you can't just commit with your mind or with your mouth. You need to commit with your heart as well. You can't just say, I want this thing. You have to also say, and because I want this thing so much, I surrender my heart to the one who is going to make that into a reality. I surrender myself to him. Your mind is your rational, logical decision-making part of you. And if it's trained to be objective, then what it does is it seeks facts and weighs evidence and comes to a verdict on a given matter. Ideally, it wants the truth and nothing more or less than the truth, ideally. That's what your mind does, and that's required in becoming a Christian and living as a Christian thereafter. That is absolutely necessary. Your heart, however, is your human will, the reasons why we do what we do. And really, it's directly involved with what inspires us to believe as well as what compels us to act. And if you think about it, that inspiration and that compulsion, that inspiring us to what to believe and compelling us to act, that always comes from the outside. Something outside inspired us. Something outside of ourselves is compelling us. Whether good or bad, it doesn't have to all be good. It can be a very bad thing. But nonetheless, it's really what it comes down to. And if we're trained by a righteous standard, then that will of ours seeks to do what is right regardless of the consequences. And really what we're talking about here is virtue or moral excellence. And what I'm trying to tell you then as well is that virtue and moral excellence are matters of the heart, not really of the mind. I'm not saying they're completely divorced from a mental decision. What I'm saying is they're much more a matter of the heart or the human will. To have the courage to do what is right no matter what, that takes not just a mental decision, but far more a desire that is inspired by something outside of us and is compelled by something greater than us. That's really what I'm saying. I realize that some of this is a little bit of psychology, and it's true. But it's psychology that is based upon what God has revealed to us about ourselves and what we need to know about ourselves. If you're committed with your mind but not your heart, then that commitment only lasts so long. Suppose a man gets married because he's just thinking to himself, my life is not complete unless I get married. So he's committed to, the concept of marriage itself, at least so he thinks. And so he gets married, and then troubles brew in the marriage, and then the marriage starts falling apart, and then pretty soon he's divorced. His friends, in reflecting upon what happened, they say, well, we know what the problem was. His heart wasn't in it. Yeah, but he decided to get married. Yeah, he made a mental decision to get married because he thought that that by itself would make everything right. But his heart wasn't committed to what marriage actually is. Do you see what I'm saying? And the same problem can be manifested in any Christian if they're not looking at things the way that they should there. With those who are baptized, I'm going to make a real serious point here. Got it on the screen as well. This is really the crux of the lesson right here. With those who have become Christians, many of them have made the decision to become a Christian, but their heart just isn't in it. And we know that because we see them over time. Their actions, their behavior is not consistent with the decision that they made. They did not surrender their individual will to the Lord. They just knew that they needed to make a decision. They only told the Lord what he wanted to hear, what they thought he wanted them to hear, or him to hear. And they showed him what he wanted to see, or what they thought he wanted to see. That's all they did. Or they did or said what they thought others wanted to hear and see. And that doesn't change a person. There's no real change going on there. There's no real change of who that person is. They're just simply a recognition that change needs to happen. Two very different things. Let me show you in a visual way. This helped me a little bit to see this. Okay, here's a picture of an iceberg. And one of the things you know about an iceberg is that most of the iceberg is below water. You only see a very little of it up front. And if you were to think about it in this respect, proportionally, that your mind really makes a very small percentage of the decision to become a Christian, if you're doing it the way that God wants you to. And it's your heart that makes the majority of that decision, or is involved in the majority of that decision there. And what we tend to do is we focus on the very less substantial part of the decision-making process. We focus on the mind. We convince people that they need to be baptized. We convince people of the truth. We convince people that there needs to be something done. And they go, yeah, you're right. Something needs to be done. I'll become a Christian. And what we're failing to do in the process, and I'm not saying it's just us, but what's failing to be done, let me say it that way, in the process is that either we're not conveying the information rightly and saying that, but what God really needs is your heart. Or that person isn't getting that message even when we do say that. And I realize that this is a gradual growth situation. We'll talk more about that tonight. I understand that. But realize, too, what I'm trying to say is that what God really wants is the biggest part of you, which is your heart. He needs your will to be given over to him, not just your decision-making ability. Does he need you to decide? Yes. Does he need your heart? Absolutely. That's what I'm talking about. In order for your heart to be in your commitment to God, you can't resist who he is and what he needs to do for you. And this is what I see. I've seen it myself. I've seen it in so many other people. We say, well, my mind is all in, basically. We claim that our heart is. But then when God says, do this or don't do that, we're sitting there resisting and stiff-arming and digging in our heels and going, no, I didn't really want to do that. But wait a minute, that's part of that commitment. That's what's required. Put another way, you can't say, I want to change, but then refuse and resist and sabotage all the steps that are necessary for that change to occur. You just can't do that. I'm not saying you can't do it like it's impossible to do that. I'm saying that it's not going to work. You can't say, I choose to be a different person, but then resist and refuse and sabotage everything that God says is required of you to become a different person. Keep in mind what's going on at New Year's time, resolution making. Everyone says, I want to be a different person. But then they resist and they refuse and they sabotage all the steps that are necessary in order to become a different person. So what do you suppose is going to happen with them? By February, they're going to be the same person. Why? They're going to default to the settings that were already there, the status quo. They're not going to change because they weren't committed to change. They just knew that they had to change. God is not after you to be a merely different person than you are right now. Really, what he wants you to be is closer to him, and that means more like Christ, the one who died for you, the one who rose for you, the one who ascended into heaven for you, the one who intercedes for you, the only one in the whole universe that can save you. And that kind of conformity is not possible with a mere decision of the mind. It requires a decision or a commitment of the heart as well. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's not just saying, give me your mental consent. But he's not also saying, I just need your will, but not your decision. What he's saying is, I need your decision backed by your will.